Coming back again to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we'll just bow together, please, in a word of prayer as we begin. Our gracious God and eternal Father, we thank Thee for the word of the living God. We thank Thee that we have in our hands the Scriptures of truth. We pray, Lord, for that experience that Daniel the prophet had, where he had that word from the Lord to say, I will show Thee that which is noted in the Scriptures of truth. Now, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt show us that which is written. Cause us to see and to ingest and feed upon the words of the living God. We do pray for a sense of Thy presence. We, Lord, have been considering these words that set before us such an impossible challenge. There is a way that God would have us to live as we wait for Christ's return. And yet, Lord, we need Thy grace. We need Thy power. It is only by the working of Thy Spirit that we may be vigilant, faithful servants of Christ. We pray again for the working of the Holy Ghost among us now, that we might be conscious of the nearness and the speaking voice of the Savior. Give us hearts that are in submission to Thy Word in all things. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we're coming back to this passage in Luke chapter 12. And what I want us to think about in conclusion to our study in this passage, in what it means to be like men that wait for the return of their Lord, we're going to think about the blessings that are enjoyed by those who wait for Christ in this state of vigilant service. Evidently, the Lord Jesus envisages that there will be those who will be faithful. He envisages that there will be those who, when He returns, will be found faithfully doing even as He commanded them. Now there's nothing that is more important for us to consider than the state that Christ will find us in. We read in this passage of those who are evident unbelievers. We read in this passage of those who are beaten with stripes according to their privilege in the household of God. All of those, at the end of this passage, verses 46, 7, and 8, all of those that are beaten here are actually unbelievers. But the reality is that there is a point where sadly many of God's people live like unbelievers, and while they will be spared in that day, they live resembling those that who will be lost in that day. It's one of those difficulties, especially confronting a gospel minister, where we have to recognize that on occasions there are those in the Church of Christ professing to be servants, but they're living like the unbeliever. Are they genuinely converted or are they not? Well, we don't know. They're not living as if they're converted. Only the Lord knows. Like Lot living in Sodom, who would have picked him out as a righteous man? And yet that's what he was. And we're glad that in the day of Christ, He will do what is right. He knows them that are His. But we have a responsibility and a duty to maintain for our own comfort, our own assurance, and in order to be an effective witness to all those around us, we have to maintain that state of obedient living that Christ has called us to. Your testimony will have absolutely no credibility if you say, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, and yet live as this unbelieving servant, this false professor, indulging himself, indulging carnal appetite, eating and drinking and being drunken and beating the men servants and maid servants, abusing the household of faith. Your testimony will be worth nothing. You will have no comfort, no assurance, no peace, no satisfaction, no joy. Because the Bible teaches us very clearly in these words of Christ that there is a blessing that belongs to those and only to those that are watching and waiting for Christ's return. There is, if you think about this passage, again, a contrast introduced. We have thought of the contrast between a faithful servant and the unbelieving servant. The unbelieving servant, where does he find his pleasure? I'm sure he enjoyed himself as he ate and drank and was drunk. I'm sure he found sensual, carnal pleasure in that lifestyle. But it wasn't a blessed life. At the other end of the scale, the one who disciplines himself, denies himself, is prepared to sacrifice material interests in order to be faithful to the calling of his blessed Savior, whom he prizes and values and is waiting for, he finds himself pronounced to be blessed. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Blessed is that servant, verse 43, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Oh, twice blessed is the man who lives faithful to the calling of Christ. Now, the fellow at the other end of the spectrum, he's having such a good time on earth. He's having such a wonderful time. The church, as far as he's concerned, is a party. I don't know if it's the same in this country as it is with us at home. But suddenly there was a while there where everything in church life became a celebration. And churches of all shades and stripes, you had a morning celebration at whatever time. Everything became a celebration. A party. And it just was really indicative of the spirit of the age. This spirit of eating and drinking and sensuality and carnal pleasures being passed off as the work and worship of the Lord. Here is a man who indulges the flesh. And man, I'm quite sure, because we have this spirit all around us, would have looked down his nose at that self-denying, tight-laced, closed-minded servant that was wanting to remain awake and wanting to remain on duty and wanting to have his loins girded and his lights burning. Can't you just hear that other fellow saying, why don't you loosen up a little? You enjoy yourself. The Lord's not coming for a while. Settle in. Don't get so bent out of shape about all these duties. I'm quite sure you have had it thrown in your face as I have had in mine. I'm a Pharisee, I'm a legalist, I'm under the old covenant, I'm this, I'm that, because I believe in trying to, as God gives me grace, work for the Lord. And there are those abroad today who have that view of grace. One person once made my blood run cold when they told me God's grace is elastic enough to allow me to sin. As a professing Christian. You're not a believer if that's how you look on grace. But there's this tension in this passage within the visible church. Who has the more blessed lifestyle? Who is better off? The fellow who denies himself and lives in such a straight-laced, tight sort of a fashion, and he's careful about this and he doesn't get involved in that or the other thing because he knows if I do, I'm going to get entangled with it and it's going to compromise my work for the Lord, so I'm going to deny myself. That which, in one sense, might be perfectly legitimate and proper and others may have it, but I can't get involved in that earthly material thing. Because if I do, my work for God is going to suffer. My readiness to meet Christ is going to be compromised. And the other fellow who's having just a real party. And the work of God is wonderful. Look at the feast we're enjoying. This is great. What a lifestyle. Who is the more blessed? There are those, are there not, that teach us. If we were to apply their theology in the practical sense, they would get things the wrong way round entirely. Here's this fellow and he's prospering. And he's maybe done well for himself. And he's eating and drinking and he's having such a great time. And life is good. And there are professing Christians that would tell you that's the fellow that's blessed by God. And that boy over there, he's in legal bondage. And he's working and he's slaving and he's denying himself. There's no blessing in his life. Do you know that? Do you realize the practical implications of that kind of theology? They pronounce blessed what God will curse, and they pronounce cursed what God will bless. So out of step with the Lord. How careful we must be to evaluate these things. Where does blessing lie? Where is it to be found? Now it's easy for us to focus on the costs of discipleship. The Lord is very careful to set before His people the costs of discipleship. The Lord is upfront and honest with His people. You remember those incidents in the Gospel. Lord, I'll follow you. Just a minute. You follow me, you forget about going back and burying your father. Let the dead, the spiritually dead, look after that. You come after me. You want to follow me? Deny yourself, take up the cross, and then follow me. You're still interested in coming after me? Understand that the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That's what it's going to cost. That's what you need to be ready for. The Lord didn't descend into false advertising whenever it came to Christian living. He told it like it was. And in a sense, yes, we have to bear that in mind. But it's easy for that to be our only focus. Is there blessing in staying alert, staying on guard, staying vigilant, fighting the spirit of spiritual sleep? Is there a blessing involved in being girt about with the girdle of truth? Is there a blessing on staying on alert, however much it costs us, whatever the strain it brings upon the mind, upon the heart, upon the emotions, upon us, in whatever way? Is there a blessing in being like a man waiting for the return of his Lord? And we have to say that there is. Bless the Lord, there is. And I want us just to very simply and quickly think of some of the things that are set out before us here. Verse 42. The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Verse 31 as well. "Rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." In verse 31, the Lord Jesus is talking about material things. You're not going to suffer materially by denying yourself these things. The Lord says, "I'll see to it that you get what you need. It may not be all that your flesh would desire, but I'll see to it that you get what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." What are these things? You know what he's talked about in the context. The clothing. The material needs of the body. You know, verse 27 he's talked about clothing. Verse 29 he talks about food and drink. Don't worry about these things. Seek God first, and I'll look after that. I'll see to it that those things are provided. There's a material portion that we can be confident of. The Lord will meet our need. And it is a material promise that is given in verse 31. "All these things shall be added unto you." The Lord, we can trust to meet our need. Using the analogy here of a household, he speaks of this servant who is really the steward of the household. And we can learn even in the picture that he uses, again, this same lesson. The Lord will meet the need. The master left behind provisions that were to be dispensed to his people that would supply their needs. Now, obviously, the primary application of this is going to be spiritual. The minister of the gospel is the steward of the household of Jesus Christ. You remember how Paul describes himself? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. It is required and assured that he be found faithful. God has given, especially in the preaching office, in his church, but to a degree as well in the ruling offices of the church, he has given a responsibility to dispense to the needs of the household. It's easy for us to think of a local church situation. There is to be a dispensing to the spiritual needs, the appetites, the requirements of the sheep of God. They are to be fed. If the minister is to be a pastor, a shepherd, he must feed the sheep. He must see that the sheep are fed as God requires them to be fed, given the diet and the nutrition that God has provided, that the master has said, here, in the household, this is to be dispensed to my servants. And so both on a material level, as well as on a spiritual level, the Lord has made provision for his servants. Those who are going to watch and wait for his return can be assured that the Lord will meet their need. I believe we can claim that promise in the material context, and we can certainly apply it in the spiritual. Look at Paul's words. Now, you've quoted these words, I'm quite sure, in prayer and for your own encouragement many, many times. In Philippians 4:19, turn them up. Look at them. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You may never have thought about this, but in the context, Paul is speaking in the context of financial aid that this congregation had sent to him in his present condition. I have all and abound, verse 18. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. So, the context demands that we see in this promise the provision of material needs. Here is a church that had sacrificially given to support the need of the apostle, whatever his circumstances were at this time. He found himself in great need and dire want and distress. And God had stirred the people in Philippi to send to his need. And how he blessed the Lord. He said, it's a sacrifice of a sweet smell, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Coming up like the odor of the incense in the tabernacle. That ascended before God on the basis of the coals from the altar, acceptable to the Lord. But there were spiritual implications in the promise as well. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Those are spiritual blessings. Those are spiritual blessings that he has in mind as well. The Lord will supply your need. You can be sure of that. As you give yourself to the duty that Christ has given to you, you are on a place with God to claim the promises. You've obeyed him. You're living for him. You're serving him. Now, Lord, meet my need so that I can continue to serve. Meet my material needs so that I can continue to keep myself free from the fetters of materialism. Meet my needs. Give me what I need, Lord. So that I can continue being that diligent, faithful, watching servant. There's a present portion, therefore, that is spoken of here for our encouragement. This is part of the blessing. But the blessing goes much further than this. There is participation in his kingdom that is spoken of here. A participation in the kingdom of God. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 44, of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath, this faithful servant. Look at chapter 19, verse 17. Again, we're now in a parable, obviously, but not that difficult to see what the Lord is stating here. Well done, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Verse 19. He said, likewise to him be thou also over 5 cities. These servants that had gone out and labored in the absence of their Lord, who had, verse 12, gone to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And on his return he calls his servants, and to those that had labored well, he said, well done. And he appoints them a role in his kingdom. I believe that when Christ is coming again, he's coming to reign. He's coming to rule this earth, and his people will rule with him. And there will be servants that the Savior will say to, you were watching, you were waiting, you were a faithful servant, you worked well, you rule with me. Here, 10 cities, 5 cities. Do I know how that will work out? No. I just believe what God says. It's not my place to tell the Lord how he's going to administer his kingdom or what kind of a structure his government's going to have. I don't know. I don't need to know. All I need to know is that for a faithful servant, he has said, you're going to rule with me in my kingdom when I return. What about Matthew 25? Again, these are words that are known to us. Matthew 25, 21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The last section of this chapter, as the sheep are gathered before him, and he begins to speak to them of the things they did for him by doing them for his servants. You visited me when I was sick, in prison, naked you clothed me. You know how it is. Come. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's a place in the kingdom. There's a place in the kingdom of Christ where we enter into his reward. We were just talking about a text. Maybe it was this morning. I can't remember. From Isaiah 53, the last verse of the chapter. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Do you know what that is actually referring to? That's the division of the spoils of Christ's victory at Calvary with his people. It's a wonderful thought. I will, in that day, share with all of the triumph and victory of God the Son. He will divide the spoil with those whom grace has made strong to labor for him in the earth. These faithful servants, you see, sharing in the spoils of Christ's kingdom. Linked to this in Luke chapter 12 is that reference in verse 33 to treasure in the heavens. Treasure in the heavens. We're here for a little while. We have opportunity to serve the Lord. The discipline, the rigor, the costs of discipleship may involve some difficulties for a little time. Treasure in the heavens. You see, if we are those servants that are waiting for the return of the Lord, we'll be like one of those people, I'm sure that you've come across them, maybe personal experience, where they lived scrimping and saving all their days, and they lived not indulging any luxury, they lived cheaply and frugally and denied themselves all kinds of things. But they were salting away money, and then maybe when they died, the family discovered they'd left a fortune. In some ways, that's what the faithful disciple is going to be like. Oh, there's a cutting off, there's a cutting back, there's a self-denial, there's a discipline. No, we're not going to do that because it's going to impinge upon our service for the Lord. So we're not going to get involved in that, and we're not going to get carried away with these material interests. But all the while, by doing that, you're salting away treasure in heaven. That when the Savior returns, it'll be yours. There's no pension policy in the world can compare with that. None. Here is the rich reward that follows obedient, vigilant service. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. You ever been to try and maybe sign up for some kind of an investment plan, maybe putting away a few dollars a month or whatever it might be, and you might have to sign up some kind of an agreement, and there's about 10 pages of fine print to tell you that in the final analysis, if there's nothing in the account, it's not the bank's fault, it's just the way these things happen. God's investment policies are not like that. It faileth not. It cannot fail to pay back when you live as a man that waits for the return of the Lord. Verse 37 and 38 speak of these faithful servants being exalted to a place of honor in the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't think there are adequate words to describe, to amplify what is stated here. It's just about all we can do is to read them. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily or truly I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, will come forth and serve them. Does that not move your heart to read that? The King of glory will serve you. King of glory, coming in the splendor, the fullness of the revelation of the Godhead, and for faithful servants, he will gird himself, make them sit down, and serve. That is a privilege indeed, is it not? Is it not stirring of our heart's loyalty to Christ? Do you not find it within your own heart to say, no, Lord, that's too much. That's why the reaction is recorded, you know, in Matthew 25. But Lord, when did we ever do any of that thing? When did we do those things to deserve this? But yet this is the reward for faithful service. Revelation 19 describes this same event. Oh, what a chapter this is. I saw heaven opened. Behold a white horse, faithful and true, the armies of heaven following him, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We read in verse 6, 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Verse 9, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Twice blessed those faithful servants that the Lamb makes to sit down and comes to serve them. But this blessing is highlighted all the more by the contrast that is made here. We've already touched on it a little. The contrast that is made with reference to the price that has to be paid for disobedience. One of the ways that we may emphasize something is to introduce a contrast. The jeweler may want to emphasize the brilliant nature of his diamond by introducing a black background. Or the light will appear so much brighter when it shines in the darkness. And what we have said about the blessing that belongs to faithful servants is surely highlighted and emphasized all the more by contemplating the awful end of those who are unfaithful. Remember that we're talking at this point about those who are false professors, beaten with stripes, appointed, a portion with unbelievers, elsewhere cast out into outer darkness, where shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to recognize that such servants are as described in the end of this passage are found even at the highest levels of the church when Christ returns. You find them referred to in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, cast out devils, did miracles, did all kinds of things? We had a great ministry. They'd crept in unawares. They'd been tolerated. Their ministry had been accepted. But they were unbelievers, and they demonstrated that by the simple fact that they weren't watching for the king's return. They demonstrated their lack of watchfulness by the fact that they were living indulging the flesh and self and worldly material interest. That was all that mattered to them. And then Jesus comes. What an awful thing. I don't know if you've ever tried to get your head around this, but what an awful thing it must be to go from membership in the visible church to an eternal hell. To go from a pulpit to damnation. To go from a place where you are a professing servant of God to be beaten with stripes. Oh, some are worse than others. That thought is brought in here. Some beaten with many stripes, some beaten with few. But all that are beaten here are false professors. They weren't watching. Watching is a mark of the true child of God. Here is one of the distinguishing features of the people of God in the last days that we must be aware of. We must be aware of this. The wheat and the tares grow together until Christ comes. The church today is filled with tares. It behoves all of us as individuals before God to make sure we are in Christ. It's not enough to be in the church. We must be in Christ. And the evidence of being in Christ will be living this kind of lifestyle. I am waiting for the return of my Lord. And especially, I believe, as the day of Christ's return comes closer, that characteristic and that defining point will become more obvious. Like the foolish virgins that we will consider, the Lord willing, tomorrow. Here are servants that are shut out. What a blessing. What a blessing to be spared then. If we could talk to one of these servants or imagine ourselves in a situation and we say to them, was it worth staying on duty? Was it worth staying awake? Tell me, was it worth it? Not pursuing that career development or that job or that possession or that other material activity or interest. Was it worth it? Looking back on it now, you're seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's the King himself waiting on you. There's your eternal treasure in the heavens. And just to complete the picture, over there is the servant that mocked you on the earth, who had such a good time on the earth, but he's in hell. Was it worth it? I don't think any of us would dispute the answer. It will be worth it all when we see him. Let me exhort you to be like men that wait for the Lord. It will cost. It will involve work. It will involve sacrifice, discipline, and obedience. But blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Let's just bow in prayer, please. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God, and we pray, Lord, that Thou will give to each of us here a voracious appetite for the truth of God, for the Scriptures of truth. We pray, Lord, that we would be like those men who want to learn everything they can about the return of their Lord, who want to do all in their power to be ready for that event. Save us from the indulgence of the flesh, from the wickedness and the license of the world and its religion. God, give us the Spirit of a good soldier of Jesus Christ and the discipline of war, we pray. Lord, we know nothing yet as we ought to know. We have so much to learn. But our Father, we pray that Thou wilt stir us. And even as we come again to a similar passage of Thy Word tomorrow, as Thy Word goes forth in the meeting tonight, we pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. In spite of the human instrument, Lord, make Thy voice to be heard. We pray of Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.